It is nice to see so many here tonight. And I hope I won't weary you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. And for the 2 Corinthians chapter 1, before I'm going to read. Verse 8. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of our life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves but in God, who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God we have had our conversation or behavior in the world, and more abundantly to you word. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. The Lord bless to us this short reading. My reason for choosing 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is especially on account of verse 11. For we realize that many who are here present have mentioned Costa Rica and Chile and other countries throughout many years. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. So that, in paraphrasing what it says, the gift which is the answer to prayer that is bestowed upon us through the prayers of the many who pray, thanks therefore might be given unto God on our behalf. And these opportunities when we can come together in this way and tell a little bit of what God has been doing, as God said at the beginning, we want to avoid telling things as we'd like them to be, but we like to tell them how they are. And I trust that you will continue to pray so that in the measure that you have an interest in the regions beyond, you indeed will find reason to thank God for what he has done. During the past few weeks, I have been struck by the amount of times I have been asked, what are your activities on the field? What is it that you do? Or as you can well imagine, a person who goes out, first of all, is taken up basically with language study if he goes to a country where he must learn a new language. And then a young man begins to preach the gospel, give out tracts, and somehow or other get himself involved in the work. As the years progress, as assemblies increase, you find that your role in the missionary life changes somewhat. And then there seems to be a greater field and a greater demand, and suddenly you seem to be swamped. But at the beginning, with very little language under your belt and very little knowledge of the country, etc., you just wonder what you're going to do and say and what you can fill up your time with. But it gets to the point eventually where you wish the days had 48 hours and not 24. And the demands were so great you wish you were two or three people in order to meet them. Now that's a happy state of affair, of course, because it indicates that there has been blessing and that there are constantly new areas opening up. This has been our experience in Chile, and perhaps, as Doug has said also, please do not construe what he has said as that was told to in Chile. And do not construe what I say with regard to Chile as being what is characteristic of Costa Rica, or as we heard tonight regarding Neil Thompson, as he's there in Venezuela with others, that some of their activities will correspond to those that we are engaged in Chile, but nevertheless, each country has its peculiar demands, and each worker, depending upon the time that he has been on the field and the specific area in which he labors, will also have different experiences in others. Not that one is better than another or that one can be entrusted with more, Father, God uses each one of us in a different way depending on the immediate need. Therefore, I would respond to the questions that have been put to me lately. What is it really that you are busy doing? And I will take up two or three or perhaps more areas in which we are busy. And this will therefore help you so that you might raise an intelligent prayer to God, not just bless the missionary, but if you should hear of us being in tent work or in radio work or in ministry or in the building of halls or involved in times of disaster, you will have an inkling as to what the missionary is doing. Because, as far as I know, very few missionaries sit on the sidelines like spectators, observing what is going on without becoming involved. As I return to Chile, there are going to be four specific areas that I would ask your prayers on behalf of. One of those areas in regard to tent meeting. I will be leaving, God willing, in approximately 2 weeks. I have my flight book for the 23rd of September in the will of God. And that means we'll be going back into springtime, for Chile has come through their winter during our summer. Being on the other side of the equator, we are not even in a subtropical area, we're actually in the temperate zone. We are as far south of the equator as southern Australia, for instance, or even as far south of the equator as northern California is north of the equator. That'll give you an idea of the distance we are from the equator. And when you think of us to the east, actually below Nova Scotia, and in the same time zone. In fact, when you are in your winter weather, we are 5 hours ahead of you. But nevertheless, we will be thinking about tent meetings come November, December, January, and February. I am very exercised about a place called Lopande, a town or a city rather of about 40 to 45,000 people that is approximately 15 miles away from San Felipe. We've had a radio program there for many years and at one time did some gospel activity. It has been a very difficult city, but if the Lord wills, we'll pitch the tent there either in January or February. There is interest in pitching the tent elsewhere also. There are 3 tents also that are in use in the country. David Rogers has one as well as Brother McBride, and I have one. And we try and utilize them every summer, and it means going in and trying to open up new furrows. You might say, but what does it mean when you go to pick a tent? You know yourself there are some difficulties that one finds when they're trying to pick a tent here at home. But perhaps our difficulties are a little bit more hard to take. First of all, you're awfully much left alone in the matter, and you have to deal with authorities that are dictatorial in nature. For instance, our mayoress at the time that we fixed the tent this year, in January and February, was only an interim mayoress, and she was not very interested in the job that had been given to her. Furthermore, I discovered that she was living common law with the man that she had appointed as head over municipal work. And between the two of them, where they were trying to get a few bribes, getting their palms passed over with a bit of money in order to grant certain permits. And this is what I ran up against when I went the permission to put the tent up for a 4-week period in 2 different sites in the city of San Felipe. I recall finding out the fellow's name. His name was Jorge. He was never in his office. And I discovered he had another office out where the municipal works or the municipal yards were located. However, let me tell you just a little of the experience of how I had to track him down. I went there one morning at 10 a.m., and the secretary said, "Just a moment, please." 1 half hour later, I was still cooling my heels outside, waiting, and the secretary got outside to talk to a friend of hers, and I said, "Look, would you mind telling me if I can talk to the man or not?" He said, "Look, just a minute, then." She left the door partially ajar, and I just walked in, too, just in order to be visible to her. And then I saw there a young fellow that was busy working, another man doing the morning crossword puzzle, and I didn't know who else was there. And she said, "No, I'm sorry, the work is very busy. Please come back at 2 o'clock. Well, we waited. It went to 2 o'clock, and lo and behold, listen, he's not in yet. When will he be in? Well, who knows? We never know. It might be all afternoon or half the night. Well, I returned the following morning, and again I went into the office, and there was the same gentleman doing that day's crossword puzzle. and also this young fellow who seemed to be figuring out some things on a calculator, and the dear secretary trying to answer the telephone and do a lot of work. She said, please step outside. So I stepped outside again, and after about another 45 minutes, she was outside, and she slipped outside, and I said, look, it's rather urgent. I have my request made. It's all written out, and it's just a matter of explaining to Don Forkey what we want to do. Well, she said, fine, just a minute. I'll just see if he can attend to you today. And again, she left the door ajar, so I slipped inside again, and she fiddled around with some papers, and I thought she was going to open the door into another office and usher me in there, and she said, just a minute, yes, Don Forkey can attend to you right now. Oh, I said, where is he? And she points to the man who's doing the crossword puzzle. So with that, he signed my request, put up the tent, and we went to the municipality, and we went to the police, etc. And on a Friday before we put the tent up, the municipality said, your permission is not granted. You must now get the permission from the governor. You must then go right up to the highest man in the whole province, like going to the prime minister of the province, try and get permission to put a tent up for four weeks. However, Don Forkey had done something that I really appreciated, and he didn't realize what a big favor he had done me. He had signed the three copies of the request I had made, so the one copy that was signed with his signature and on file at the municipality, they refused to return to us because until we got this other permission, they couldn't allow that copy to be returned to me. But I took it on his tacit approval. He was actually waiting for us to give him a bit of money. And we went ahead and had our 4 weeks of meetings. And, you know, sometimes in Latin America, you shoot first and ask questions after. So we just went ahead and had our meetings. No one molested us, but nevertheless, it becomes very frustrating. To get your electrical supply, however, is another problem. And the hydro company, or the electrical company, usually have you put down an enormous down payment, something like $500, and you might use about $30 of electricity. Of course, they've been burnt so many times by circuses which travel the country from top to bottom, from north to south, that these circuses have their circuses, and then at 3 o'clock in the morning, they're gone to the next town, and they leave a lot of unpaid bills. Consequently, what we try to do is canvass the neighboring street, canvass the neighborhood, and see if there'll be a neighbor who will allow us to tap into their supply, and then we offer to pay whatever their electrical bill is for a month or 2 months, and it turns out to be far cheaper. Of course, all that requires time and energy and sometimes a lot of care so we don't do any damage. So when you think of us putting up a tent, it's awfully nice to be thinking of being in tent work, but the amount of time that we spend prior to getting the tent up is usually a week or two ahead of time. Then once we get the tent up, we put down shavings for the people, and of course there's so much dust in our area that the sisters have to go, and they're busy cleaning off the seats, etc. Yet, the tent work has been extremely beneficial to the works in different places. Let me just mention one or two. Last year, in November and December, we took the tent to La Florida. It was in connection with an assembly that had been planted only 2 months before, and the Christians were so thrilled to have their first outreach in the tent. There was only 47 in fellowship when we started. There is now 60 in fellowship. But I was amazed the first night we opened the tent, we were short 40 chairs. I have 110 stackable chairs, but they still have to bring 30 or 40 more from the school across the street. The school across the street is a private school, and they were permitting their rooms to be used for the children who came along with their parents, and therefore the children were out of the meeting while we had the adults in the tent. But I thought that was rather unique for the first night. 80 to 90, maybe 100 unsaved present, we had to bring in more chairs. Well, it turned out that was going to be repeated every night, night after night after night. And the Lord came in, and in about 2 weeks, 20 had professed to be saved, and I wish I had time tonight to tell you some of their stories, some of the most interesting, people who came along with relatives, people who heard the announcement being made on the street, people who had an interest in their soul. And despite at that time there being a lot of unrest on the street, in fact, 2 nights, the meetings had to be canceled because just 4 blocks away was the main street and the terrorist activity was high in that particular area. They would put burning tires on the roadway. They would strew the roadway with their rock and therefore make it very difficult to travel in that area. In fact, one young brother, and this is one of the reasons why the meetings were suspended for tonight, one young brother had taken three people home after meeting in his car. He was returning to the tent. The terrorists came out, tried to stop him. Because he didn't stop, he went around their barrier. They pelted his car with stones, and it was badly damaged as a result. It was during those tent meetings that I talked to a young fellow called Jorge Palacio. I had him in my funny school class way back in 1960 and 61 in Salta. He had married a Christian girl, but he was unsaved. And after he had attended for a long time, I spoke to him very quietly, and I said, Jorge, tell me, are you saved? And he said, no. He said, I don't even know that there's pardon for me. This is surprising because his mother is in the assembly in Salta. I discovered that he was the personal bodyguard of General Mendoza. When the government was overthrown in 1973, there was four different armed forces that linked together in order to overthrow the communist regime. The policemen, as well as the Army, Navy, and Air Force. And General Mendoza was one of the generals who banded together with Pinochet and two other generals in order to overthrow the communist regime. Mendoza has remained in the junta, or the junta, as you say it, all these years, and lo and behold, Jorge had been appointed the personal bodyguard of Mendoza. However, it's been widely believed that there's an awful lot of corruption and something like subversive activity within the ranks of the police force. In fact, the policemen have been charged on numerous occasions, but never proved, to have actually killed off a number of people who have mysteriously disappeared on the street. And Jorge spoke to me and he said, I'd like to talk to you because I don't know if there's pardon. I have a very bad conscience over a number of things. I never did get together with him. And my mind now goes to him, and I've been thinking of him these past few days, because in the month of March, when Evelyn was coming home, we were on our way to the airport when we could no longer get near the airport because three bodies had been found with their throats slit. There were actually three communist teachers who had been abducted from their school, and they had found them on the airport property with their throats slit. We had to go way around in order to get to the airport, and I had just had a number of magazines and newspapers sent to me with news about this particular case. It has been discovered that there was a 14-man death squad indeed within the ranks of the policemen, and this General Mendoza has had to resign not only from the junta, but also as head of the police force. Since he had defended the police force, and all and behold, it was discovered that the very policemen who were to keep law and order were those who were arresting people and then murdering them. It would be interesting now to talk to Jorge upon my return. But he came along to the tent. It was the first time he had attended meetings for many, many years. And many times the tent will give us that first contact because people will enter a tent but they'll not enter a gospel hall. A gospel hall naturally has a certain religious attachment to it, whereas a tent is usually seen as a neutral place. And of course, it's one of the difficulties we have is that transition from seeing people who have been reached in the tent start attending on a regular basis in the hall. Another man that comes to mind is Juan Almada. Again, it was in the tent that he first came along and heard the gospel. He had had a bypass surgery on his heart, and I won't take time because I see the time marching on to go into all his story, but it has been a real joy to see how, when he got the invitation, a man who is near 60 years of age says, if I'm going to be saved, it's now or never. And I'm going to go along, and if I don't get it this time, I'm never going to get it. God has spared me, and certainly for some reason, I don't know why. And sure enough, Juan Almada got saved on the second last night of our tent meeting. To those particular tent meetings in San Felipe, a number of Roman Catholics attended. And in fact, the local priest became so incensed that he sent his sacristan, his assistant, along. And one night, as I was preaching, I saw this fellow standing outside with his arms folded. Now, the Roman Catholic Church is just about a block away. In fact, our loudspeaker surely reached that far so the priest could hear what we were saying. But all of a sudden, we knew a number of Roman Catholics were present. I saw this fellow stand for the longest time at the doorway of the tent. Now the brethren knew who he was. He wasn't in priestly garb, of course, but just in clothing like you and I might wear. And suddenly he came as far as the doorway, and a couple of the brethren, so cordial, said, "Come on right in, you can take a seat." And they were so glad to see him. Only the man walked in, he had a book in his hand, and he walked up to a young fellow, and he hit him over the head, as if, "Let's get out." And it was the last time that young man attended the tent. We realize now the Roman Catholics were starting to take open opposition to our work. And in fact, the final night, two or three people said, "We won't be coming back because our priest is preaching against you, and he tells us that you are the false prophets of these last days." So when you think of us in tent meetings, pray for us. The preparatory work, the dealing with authorities, the getting of permits, and then the difficulties that we encounter while we are there with the gospel meetings in the tent. Our radio work is another area for which we sometimes ask prayer, and you might ask why. It's because we seek wisdom to know what kind of material to use, what messages to give. Our radio program, which is called Palabras de Vida, or Words of Life, is now on 5 stations every day and on a 6th station on Sunday. Usually we broadcast where there is already an established work to which the people are directed. Therefore, we have our program in Pontevedra, in Los Andes, in Santiago, and in fact, I would say that perhaps fully 25% of those who are now in fellowship in the Santiago Assemblies, perhaps more, were first reached, I don't say saved, but first reached through the contact with the radio program, hearing the advertisements of the meetings on the air, and then turning up at the hall. In fact, we had a rather interesting case in which a man and his friends had come to San Felipe to work, and they didn't particularly attend anywhere, but one night while they were walking along the street, they had nothing to do, they came in to sit in a Bible reading of all things. They had no religious inclinations, they had no background as far as the gospel was concerned. It's just that it so happened that Thursday night, the only show in town was closed down, and they were looking for a little bit of diversion. So in they came to the hall. But it started them attending the hall. They also listened in their work to the program, and then we lost contact with them because they returned to Santiago. One day, however, the man was fiddling with the dial and the radio, and lo and behold, my voice came out over the air, and he said, "Here's the man from San Felipe." They listened and got the name of the hall in La Cisterna, started attending, and now there are no less than 8 people who are saved, baptized, and in fellowship through that original contact. Just before I came away, I was in a meeting, and a man walked up to me, and he said, "You don't know me?" I said, "No, I don't." He said, "I want to tell you an interesting story." He said, "There's an old lady, she's blind, and she's bedridden, but I used to visit her. She used to go to a Baptist church many years ago, but she hasn't attended a church service for many years. But she's a friend of our family, and I was there one day and telling her what a mess my life was. And she said, 'I can't tell you much more about the Bible. I can't even see the Bible to read it to you. But you do me a favor. You listen in at 9:15 in Radio Sudamerica, and you listen to what that man has to say.' He said, 'I did. And I now come along to the hall. I'm now saved, and I want to tell you that just recently I was baptized and I was received into fellowship.' I didn't forget his name because I was so thrilled to hear this news from him. But there was another time in which I received a letter, and it was following a program that I had done. Actually, it had started many years ago, maybe 16 or 17 years ago, when a dear sister in the south of Chile lost her husband suddenly. She was only 40 years of age, and she left her with 5 children. She was a widow with 5 children. She was downcast. She was a daughter of a very rich German family. In fact, the best bakery in all of Santiago is owned by her parents. And in order to try and make it understandable to the children, I wrote them a letter. It was like a parable. And I told them a story. And I called the story A Special Treasure. Of course, it was in Spanish. And it was the story of how 2 people got together and fell in love and got married and so on and so forth. But the point I made as the story unfolded for the children was that really, these special treasures to each other were only on loan. And that at one time, the owner of these special treasures, who now belongs to God, came and he took one of them home. And I said, his address is heaven. At any rate, it proved to be a big help to the family. She not only read it to the family on numerous occasions, but she had a number of copies printed up and circulated amongst her unsaved relatives. So there it sat for a number of years until about a year and a half ago, and I found it in my file. And I thought that would perhaps make a good program, and especially in view of the fact that God taking a man home early in life, but it was according to his wisdom and according to his will. I wrote her a letter and asked her permission if I could utilize this on the air. I hope it wouldn't offend them. No, she said not at all. It proved a boon to our family. Please use it. I got a letter within about 3 days of putting this broadcast on the air, and this lady said, would you kindly repeat that program? I only heard part of it because I was so overcome with guilt, I wept for the half a day after the program because I never realized that it was God's wisdom that had taken my own mother. And she went on to tell me how that she had bitterness and hatred against God in her heart for something like 5 or 6 years since her mother had been suddenly taken in death. And since then, she had wanted nothing to do with God, with the Word of God, or anything. But this particular program had seemed to speak to her that it was God who had a right to take whomsoever he would in death. And she said, I was so convicted of how wrong I was that I thought made things right with God, but I didn't hear the end of the story. Would you please repeat it? Well, I did repeat it about 2 or 3 weeks later, giving, of course, an announcement at the beginning as to why I was repeating it, and the woman said she heard it all the way through. So when we ask for your wisdom, for your prayers on behalf of the program, it's not just because we're going out over the air. It is calculated that we have approximately 100,000 listeners every day, and we need a lot of wisdom. Sometimes I write the script, other times I speak exactly as I'm speaking to you, standing in front of the microphone, but trying the wisdom of God to know what to say. So the program not only goes out where we are, 4 weeks later and somewhere else, and we need help in your prayers to know what to say. It is yet another way by which we can sow the good seed. I am convinced that the majority of our listeners don't even know what a Christian assembly is like. Therefore, out of the 6 days, the Monday to Saturday program, which is 15 minutes long, I will, of course, include the gospel, but perhaps 4 out of 6 are just Bible teaching. We'll take up subjects as they come from the scriptures. Sometimes 6 broadcasts will be just in one portion of the Word of God. Sometimes I'll get a phone call, and a lady once phoned me up and said, tell me, there's a man in the Bible called Benjamin, isn't there? And I said, yes. Well, I listened to your program, but you never talk about him. Why not talk about him tomorrow? So I let it go for a day or so, and I did a program on Benjamin. At any rate, you might pray so that as you give the teaching from the Word of God, it will find a lodging place in your heart. I mentioned the tent work that we anticipate doing when I return. There's one other area that I would mention, and that is the press work. Miss Brown now is close to 70, and it appears that she is going to have to stay in North America. She's in North America right now, and she's very desirous of the work that's been done with the press to be carried on. And this is what we intend to do. Some of the younger brethren there are willing to work alongside with me, and we're hoping to get the press into full production. It has been in production for quite a bit. We have a children's paper that's put out every 2 weeks. We have periodic gospel paper that gets put out. We have a number of tracts that are available, about 40 different titles. In fact, there are many people, have nothing to do with the assemblies, that they send us at least 10,000 tracts, 20,000 tracts, quite unseen, because we are confident that they'll all have a clear gospel message. We'd also like to put out a magazine for believers, because there are now 24 assemblies in Chile, and there are other areas where there's a gospel work, although no assembly has been established yet. The tent work and the press work. In the third place, the booklets that were done by Mr. Paul years ago, Mr. Mervyn Paul, for children, that is, how to take kindergarten classes and children's classes, have some very good instruction. And I just received the second book that's been translated, and they sent it up to me for the final revision, and we are anticipating trying to publish those books. I think there's 10 or 11 on full. I don't know how many there are. But Miss Margaret Ronald is spearheading that, and in conjunction with ourselves. In the fourth space, there is some building of gospel hall that is going to be required. A letter from Mr. Martin tells me that they've just finished putting up the hall in Drinka. This is the hall that fell after the earthquake, and they have to suspend the work that's being conducted in that northern, the northwestern part of Santiago, and they have now been able to complete the new hall in replacement for the one that fell. Whenever you hear of earthquakes and things like that, indeed, we had one in March, and also we acted in trying to help in 20 different projects, providing money and help for the reconstruction. Doug ended his message off with mentioning the political situation, and I'm sure you, as well as I, have perhaps heard or seen in the news some things about unrest in Chile. Unfortunately, ever since the discovery of the involvement of a policeman in the murder of innocent people and some who were of a contrary political persuasion, there has been increased terrorist activity. The letters tell us of the lights being knocked out and about more police surveillance. I suppose when you live there, you get accustomed to seeing people with their machine guns out, and even if I walk to the radio station, I go by about four or six, not policemen, but army men, standing guard outside places where the heads of the army or the police live. I suppose we get used to that kind of thing, but I understand that the streets are being patrolled and there's curfews on in many places. Of course, the reason is that the dictatorship, which was implanted in 73, continues with its iron-fisted rule, and they do not have plans to release the country to democratic rule until 1989. And even in 1989, communism is totally outlawed. But communism is alive and well in these countries, and because of the many injustices that are being permitted, and like I told you before, the problems you have with authorities, it seems that you create even more communists. When I was in Venezuela years ago, I saw a slogan which is one of the finest I've ever seen a communist put out. If you are poor, you are communist. And of course, this is the way the Chilean Communist Party is working. Moscow, Radio Moscow beams into Chile as clearly as you can hear CKNW and Van Boer Mainland. I don't know how they get it in so clear. It must come either via satellite or via Cuba, but you come in Radio Magallanes, they call it. Chile escucha, which means listen, Chile. And they use all Chilean announcers, and all it is political harangues calling the people to uprising. Well, when you're being bombarded by this sort of rationale, and when they take advantage of the situation the people are living in, you can easily see that people are going to respond, perhaps in a violent way, to that type of thing. What the missionaries have done in the past, and I imagine will continue to do in the future, we take note of when things are difficult, but it's necessary to suspend meetings. If not, we continue on, and the Lord has protected us up until now. Continue to pray, for as we read here in 2 Corinthians 1, that as the many pray, the many are therefore with them. Let us now close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for our opportunity to gather together tonight. Thou hast directed our attention to China, to Venezuela, to Costa Rica, and to Chile. But we know that our interests also extend to other countries, and we know that faithful men and women are laboring for Thee under trying circumstances. Bless them, we pray, protect them, keep them, encourage them. Those that are studying a new language, give them help in the study of their language. Those that are seeking to carry the gospel into new areas, give them that fortitude that's necessary to keep up and work hard. We pray too for any who are being discouraged, and when we hear of sin coming in and people having to be disciplined, we know the enemy is also active to snatch away the good seed and try to bring down that which thou art seeking to build up. But we thank thee that our sufficiency is of thee and upon thee we depend. Bless each one now as we separate the one from the other in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.